Thessalonians now.
Now, don't forget,
Second Thessalonians.
Holiday schedule is here in the bulletin.
This is the second letter,
next,
of course, that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. And, Miss Vicki, if you can put that map. All right, you're doing good. We might even put you on full time sometime. You're doing all right back there. I'm training her back there, because sometimes the men that run that back there are not here, so I need somebody that can do that. So anyway, right here, of course, now we look through the book of Acts, and I know like Brother Junie and Miss Tina weren't here when we went through there, but from here, God gave him the Macedonian vision. He went over here to Europe. Now this is Europe. This is now modern-day Turkey over here. And so he went over here to Neapolis, then he came to Philippi, remember that? Acts chapter number 16, and that's where actually him and Silas got thrown in prison, remember that? They led the Philippian jailer to the Lord and had some more folks saved. And then they left there and they went through Amphipolis and down here to Apollonia. Then they went to Thessalonica, and that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy, Silvanus and Timotheus is how they're listed here in the opening of this book here. But they went there to Thessalonica, and they were able to win some folks to the Lord. And from that, this church in Thessalonica was established. Okay? Now, he wrote the first letter back. If you'll remember, we've looked at all this, so we won't cover it all again. But, of course, on the map here, you see, he went from Thessalonica. They actually fled for their life there. The brethren got them out. And then they went to Berea, and Berea received them. Obviously, the Bible says that they searched the Scriptures daily there. The Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But the Jews from Thessalonica came down here to Berea. It's not far, maybe between 40 and 50 miles. And they stirred up the people here. So the brethren accompanied Paul to a ship here. It's right off the coast there. Then he took a ship. Some of them actually took him to Athens. And then from Athens, he went over to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote the first letter to the church at Thessalonica. He had sent Timothy back there to find out how they were doing. And, of course, he loved those people there. Now, we don't know exactly how long he was there. The book of Acts, chapter 17, is where the founding of this church is at. And we know that he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue 3 Sabbath days. That means 3 weeks. So I'm sure, like his manner was, he would meet with others during the week, anyone he could get to meet with him. And then how long after that 3 weeks he was there, we don't know. But it seems like it wasn't very long. And so he sent Timothy back to check on them. He knew they were going through persecution. Timothy brought back word, okay, brought back some questions. That's how come Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. All right, now, we come to 2 Thessalonians, and this was written very shortly after his first letter. It seems as if there were some people there in Thessalonica stirring up some trouble. Of course, the devil seems like he's always got somebody stirring up trouble, doesn't he? And they actually, in 2 Thessalonians, actually, we're not going to get there tonight, but it looks like somebody actually forged a letter. Wrote a letter to the church. I don't know if they were in the church or if this was somebody on the outside of the church, but it sure looks like somebody wrote a letter trying to get these people to believe that they were living in the very end tribulation, the great tribulation period, and they were confused about that. And so Paul writes them, let me say this too. It seems like another thing that they were confused about, maybe, and again, it was because obviously somebody was trying to stir up some more trouble there. But when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, where he says, "But we which are alive and remain," so they actually believed that they were going to be alive during the time when Christ came back. And so, again, they just had some questions like, are we actually living in the end, the very end now? And what happens if we die? And, just the things that Paul had taught them, and Paul had taught them well, but there were people there that were trying to stir up trouble, trying to get them confused, and trying to get them to the point where they really didn't know the truth. And that's why if you look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 2 it says, well, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." Now look at this. "Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." So see, somebody was stirring up trouble. And somebody was trying to get these people to be perplexed and live in a condition of being troubled in their mind about these future events. And you know this, when you're troubled about something, then you can't focus, you can't think about what you need to, and you won't be able to put all of your energy and your might into serving the Lord because, man, you're going to be troubled. And you're just not going to understand. Well, that was the condition, obviously. And these people were trying, whoever was causing this trouble, was trying to deceive the believers in the church at Thessalonica. So Paul writes this letter. Obviously, this came to his attention. And so Paul writes this letter, again, very shortly after the first letter, to try to explain to them in more detail and try to comfort them as to when the day of the Lord would come. Or when, okay, about future events. Alright? So, that's why Paul writes this letter. So that they would not be shaken. Now, I'm glad that God allowed Paul to write this letter. Because he explains a lot more things to us about what's going to happen in the future that he hadn't already at least written down anyway. Maybe he had covered some of that, but it wasn't written down in any other place except this place right here. So, I'm glad that the Lord inspired this letter because we get to have it. Okay? And again, this letter clarifies more questions that had come up that the church had regarding end time events. All right, now, the greeting, the salutation is pretty much like it was in chapter number 1, but we're going to go ahead and cover that anyway because it's a blessing. Let's read chapter number 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, I'll tell you what, if you want to just turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see there's the same three. It's the same missionary team. He starts off Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So it's that same group of these three preachers. They're together. Okay? They went there to Thessalonica. They ministered together. Then they got separated, of course, when the persecutions took place. But this church obviously loved all three of these men. And so Paul is writing this letter on behalf of Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timotheus, who is Timothy. "Unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." If you'll remember when we were talking about 1 Thessalonians, we talked about it being a model church. Remember? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." That word "in samples," that means an example or a model. And again, so here's Thessalonica. So Paul is saying that you're an example to this whole part of the world, where you live. And that's a good testimony, isn't it? Wouldn't it be a blessing if God thought about China Lake Baptist Church that we were in samples to all of Ridgecrest and Kern County and Southern California? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Well, that's what these folks were. And one of the reasons that they were, and we've looked at this, but Paul says here that they were going through tribulations and persecutions, and it says that ye endure. They were enduring those well, obviously. In other words, they were, have you ever heard somebody say this? Keep the faith, brother. Well, that's what they were doing. They were keeping the faith. Amen? That doesn't mean they were keeping themselves saved. That just simply means they were standing for the Lord. They were taking a stand for Jesus Christ during that time. And they were being good examples during that time. So let's look. We'll call verses 1 and 2 the prelude to the epistle. And the epistle, that word epistle means letter. So the opening greeting, again, it's almost identical with the first letter. But you see the greeters there. That's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And just so you'll know, Paul is the apostle. He is the one that got saved in Acts chapter number 9. God called him to be an apostle, or the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was the main leader in this group, this missionary group. Of course, right here in Philippi, it was Paul and Silas. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say Timothy got thrown in jail, but Timothy was with them. But anyway, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail there. And, of course, they prayed, and God used that whole situation to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord. That's Acts 16. And then the other two men in here were Silvanus. Now, remember, Silvanus was sent by the church up to where Paul was at, and then he stayed. And then he joined Paul on that second missionary journey. This is Paul's second missionary journey here, by the way. Remember, Barnabas and Paul split up? And Barnabas took Mark, that's John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And obviously Barnabas, now it looks like Barnabas was John Mark's uncle to me in the scriptures. Looks like so John Mark would be his nephew. But not just, I don't think Barnabas, now this is just, well, I think we can see this in the scripture here, so I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say this. Obviously, Barnabas had a tremendous influence on John Mark. Not just the fact that he was his uncle, but John Mark went with Barnabas. And remember the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 4? He said, bring Mark with you. He said, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So obviously, Barnabas, and by the way, I've heard a lot of preachers preach about Barnabas good. That Barnabas was an encourager and he was an exhorter. Well, obviously, Barnabas had an influence on getting John Mark to be profitable for the ministry. Remember, John Mark left them on the first missionary journey, and people have speculated how come. I've heard preachers say he was a rotten quitter and all that. Man, how can you say that? We don't know that. I mean, something happened, obviously, and he left. But I'm sure not going to call the guy a quitter. I don't know what happened, but for some reason, he went back. But he didn't just throw in the towel and quit on God, because he went with his uncle Barnabas, and obviously they did a work for the Lord. And then Paul, in his very final days, wanted John Mark to be there again. Well, anyway, because of that split, Silas went with Paul, you know that, and so that's Silvanus here, okay? And then when they were at Lystra and Derbe, which are back over that way over there off of our map. But remember on the first missionary journey, that's where he... Was it the first missionary journey? Now I can't even remember. Second, I can't remember. First or second, now I can't even remember now which one it was. But anyway, he picked up Timothy over there. Okay? And I'll go back and look here. But anyway, one of those two missionary journeys, was it the second? Brother, Miss Vicki, would you just put the thing right there and pull it over that way? And so I can, there we go. You know, there's Lystra and Derbe right over there. Okay. He picked up Timothy. That's Timotheus. This is interesting because Timothy, he would become a great minister or a pastor. I think he pastored the church in Ephesus. I think that's very obvious because of what Paul said in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Then he gives him some instructions on things Timothy ought to be doing in the church. Well, Silas, I read about Silas today. Obviously, Silas had something to do with Peter also in the ministry, because if you look at 1 Peter, I wanted to find out what happened to Silas, because you don't really hear a whole lot about him after these, you know, I mean, after he's with Paul. I wanted to know what happened to Silas. Well, 1 Peter, if you look at 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 2, obviously he had some kind of a ministry with Peter also. Because 1 Peter number 5, verse 12, excuse me, not verse 2, verse 12. Down there it says, now Peter's finishing up this letter, and he says, by Silvanus, that's Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So some believe that actually Silas is the one that actually wrote this letter for Peter. So anyway, Silas, he had a ministry with Paul. He had a ministry with Peter. Now, tradition says that he was martyred for the Lord. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. And I don't know that there's any proof of that, but that's what tradition says. So anyway, now remember, before he met up with Paul, he was already serving the Lord. Okay, so you're talking, the reason I'm saying all this is because we're talking about a group of three great men of God. You're talking about the Apostle Paul, you're talking about Silvanus, Silas, and you're talking about Timothy. And Silas had a great ministry, Timothy had a great ministry, and of course, obviously, both of these men had to be influenced by their time with the Apostle Paul, obviously. So, here's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, the church at Thessalonica, you know that these three men were beloved to that church. All of them. So they would have rejoiced when they got this letter from those men. Then you come not only to the greeters in verse 1, but the group. Who did he write to? He wrote unto the church of the Thessalonians. And again, it was their church. I like that. Amen. It was their church. And it says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the group of believers who were won to the Lord through the ministry of Paul. Let's go ahead and look back to Acts 17 now, and we'll look at the founding of this church here. Acts chapter number 17. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now look at this. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Then it says, but the Jews which believed not. So, there were some that believed, some Jews that did believe, some Jews that didn't believe. And there were Greeks or Gentiles also. So, this is important. In this church in Thessalonica, there were Jews and Gentiles in this church. Both. And that's going to come into play here in just a minute. But, so the group is the Jews and the Gentiles that were saved and made up the church there in Thessalonica. Now, again, it's located, excuse me, can you go back over here? If you would, Miss Vicki, back over there. There's Thessalonica right there. And of course, this is all of Greece right here. Okay, now up there is the country of Macedonia, but this is in Greece right there. Today, the city is called, and I hope I can get this right, but Salonika is the name of the city. Salonika today. All right, and again, he just spent a little bit of time there, but obviously he had trained them well and taught them well. And then, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next one, he says the same thing, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come to the greeting. The greeting, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace were common greetings of the people in that day. Now, I think this is interesting. Grace was the common greeting used by the Greeks or the Gentiles. And peace was the common greeting used by the Jews. And so Paul was very wise, wasn't he? Grace and peace. Giving greeting to the Gentiles in the church and the Jews in the church. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish folks today, they still use that greeting. Shalom. I looked at a little sign. I've told you all this, but I looked at it again today in our house, and it says Shalom, y'all. That southern Jewish greeting. Amen. But Shalom. So, but again, you see here, Paul was greeting both the Gentiles and the Jews in the church there. Then, and again, grace and peace. Grace comes before peace. We have, I mentioned that last week. But they were common greetings of the day. But it was not an accident that he put grace first. Because without grace, there is no peace. And you leave out grace, and you'll never have peace. You leave God out, and there is no peace. You leave God out, you leave Christ out, and grace and peace will both be gone, won't they? But peace comes through grace, doesn't it? Brother Bill and I were out knocking doors this morning. We were in I didn't even know this neighborhood existed, but there's a lot of nice houses in that neighborhood. And I'll tell you something interesting. On Saturday, this is just interesting. Brother David and myself and Brother Bill were out knocking on doors, and we were covering a street. And if you want to go with us sometime, you can. That way we can have two groups of two instead of a gang of three at the door. One guy answered the door and said, "Got a gang out here, don't we?" Yeah, well, oh well. Anyway, we were knocking on a house. We were walking down the street, knocking on doors. A carload of four women drove up right by us, and they stopped. Now, this is the truth. They stopped in such a hurry, they didn't even park by the curb. They almost parked in the middle of the street. And they hopped out, four of them. We're at a door knocking right here, and they went to the next door and started covering the doors that were left on that street so that we wouldn't do it. Well, anyway, I said, guys, let's just go. We're not going to be able to, you know, we're not going to be able to knock on doors when they're doing that. So let's go get the car. Well, then we saw them. We walked down the street to get the car. They got in their car and left. They were not interested in putting anything out. They just wanted us to quit. Well, we outsmarted them because we stopped and went ahead and finished the street. Amen? Well, anyway, we went back to that same area today. And there was a real nice house there. Really nice house. Man, the guy has a beautiful front yard. I mean, it is fixed up with like a garden and like a park out there. Well, anyway, he was in his garage, so he came out there and we started talking to him. I handed him one of our cards. He said, "Nah, not interested." And I said, "You're not interested? How come?" He said, "Nope, I'm an atheist." He said, "I was an engineer at the base a long time. I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." I think that kind of shocked him. He said, "Why are you sorry to hear that?" I said, "Because you don't even believe there is a God. You don't get to know him." Well, then he changed this conversation. Then he talked to us for a little bit. But anyway, man, how sad. That guy doesn't know anything about grace, and he doesn't know anything about peace. He asked us, you know, again, this is a, I'm sure he was in his 70s probably, but he asked us if we had an AA program. And you could smell liquor on his breath. So he doesn't know anything about peace. If he knew the grace of God, then he would know the peace of God. Then he wouldn't have to get drunk all the time to try to find peace, would he? But that's what the world does, isn't it? But when they find grace, then they find that peace that passeth all understanding, and they don't have to rely on all those things that the devil puts out there. So we need to continue to let people know about grace, the grace of God, and the peace that comes by having or by knowing about Jesus Christ as your Savior, that grace that Paul is talking about here. And Grace always comes before peace, theologically and practically too. Amen. And then you see the Godhead there in verse number 1. God our Father. The way in which Paul mentions this, and I think this is interesting, he says back over here in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here he says, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a mistake. I mean, it's not that he wrote one and then he must have forgot what he wrote, so he wrote the other one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul speaks of God as the Father. He is the Father. He is the Father in creation. He created everything, didn't he? Created the world. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this chapter, we also see that Paul recognized God as not only the Father, the Creator of the whole world, and the Father of Jesus Christ, but Paul also knows that He is our Father through salvation. Amen? He is the Father. He is the Creator. He is the one that put everything out here, and He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we know Him as our Savior, hey, He's not just the Father. He's our Father. He is my Father, personally, amen, through salvation. So thank God we can know Him not just as the Father, not just as God, but we can know Him as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. I'm glad about that. And so that's what that means. Then I'll finish with this. Of course, that's the first person of the Godhead. And when we say the first person, the second person, the third person, I know maybe sometime that gets kind of confusing. And sometime we have the idea, well, then there's God and then there's Christ down here and then the Holy Spirit, He's down here. Well, they're all God. We know that. And we can't ever figure that out. But when we're talking about them, that's the order that they come in. There's God, then there's the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord there shows His authority. He's over all. Did you know that the Bible says that God created everything He created through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the owner of it all. He's in complete authority, isn't He? And and we know the Scripture calls Him not only the Lord, but the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So He is the Lord. He has all authority. He is over all. And then that second name, Jesus, of course that was His earthly name. And there's a lot of people in the world named Jesus. Now most of the time they don't pronounce it like that. They call it Jesus most of the time. But there's a lot of Hispanics named Jesus. That word literally means Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. That's His earthly name. Like, my name is Wayne. His name was Jesus. And then, of course, Christ, that third name there, that means the anointed one. And that speaks of Him as the Messiah. So right there, we see that God is our Father by salvation. And we see that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is sovereign. I mean, He is in complete control. He has all authority. Even though He was born as a human being, a baby, He is the Lord. That little baby that was born in Bethlehem and that grew up in Nazareth is none other than the prophesied Messiah that was to come. You know, I really want to encourage you. Pray that the Jews would accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, we know the Bible says plainly that one of these days all Israel shall be saved. We know that. But we also know this. If the Jews, just like the Gentiles, don't trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to die without Christ. And they're going to spend all of eternity without Christ. Now, it's terrible for anybody to do that. But to me, being one of God's chosen people, it just seems like to me that's just a even a worse thing I mean, so we really need to pray that they would recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And by the way, Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote, Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't an accident. Amen? So that's the first part of this book, the prelude or the prelude to the epistle here. And just in those two verses, we see an awful lot, don't we? Praise the Lord. Well, I hope it's been a blessing to you. It was to me. And it